Well, we finished our study through the books of Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah last Sunday morning. So that means we're going to begin the study of a new book of the Bible today. I thought it was time that we looked at one of the epistles from the New Testament. So we're going to take a look at the book of, drumroll, Colossians. So, if you are new to the Bible, Colossians is one of the books that you'll find in the New Testament portion of the Bible among the writings of the Apostle Paul, which are all grouped together, beginning with Romans and then ending with Philemon. And Colossians is in the middle there, right after Philippians and just before 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles and you can start making your way to the book of Colossians, even as we begin speaking about it this morning, you might be wondering, if you're new to these things, if there is any significance to the order in which Paul's various letters have been put in the Bible in regards to maybe their importance or the chronology of these letters. And the answer to that question is no. Just because Philippians, for example, appears before Colossians in your Bible does not mean that Philippians is more important in some way or that its content must be absorbed before you can understand Colossians, like, you know, chapter 1 and then chapter 2 and then chapter 3. Nor does it mean that Philippians was written before Colossians was by Paul. If I were to sum up the message of the letter to the Colossians in a single sentence, it might be this: Jesus Christ is everything we need. Jesus Christ is everything we need. There's nothing to be added. There's nothing to be taken away. There's nothing to be changed or modified or enhanced. Jesus Christ is perfect. What God offers through Jesus Christ is perfect. Jesus Christ is the perfect solution for the human condition. And I want you to know that when I'm using the word perfect here, it is in the technical sense of the word and not poetic hyperbola. I really mean that Jesus Christ is perfect. That what God offers through Jesus Christ is perfect. That Jesus Christ is the perfect solution to the human condition. There's a tendency for us, just as people, to want to look for something more, which is going to take us to a higher level or a deeper place in our spiritual life. And some of the people in the church at Colossae were wrestling with these same things, looking for something more, something higher, a higher level, a deeper place to go. And Paul's response to that in the letter to the Colossians is to show that there is nothing higher or deeper than Jesus Christ. He's as high as you can go, and he's as deep as you can go. You cannot go higher or deeper. The solution for our desire for something more is not to add on to Jesus Christ, but to grow in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is in all of his fullness and glory. Something that I have never done at a nice restaurant is special order. Never did it. Probably never will do it. Asking that something be changed in the way that the dish is prepared or presented. Now, some people, and some of you are probably included in those, they special order all the time at a nice restaurant. Leave this off, add that to it, mix this around. I don't do it. And I'll tell you why. Because I believe that the chef designed a dish a particular way to be experienced a particular way. And I want it just like that. I don't want to mess with his recipe. I don't want to mess with his presentation. I believe that he's a professional. He spent time designing that a particular way, and I want to experience it in all of its glory and fullness. In one sense, that is the way it is with Jesus Christ, too. God has perfectly prepared a solution for us. It is Jesus Christ, and there is nothing to be added or taken away from him. The letter to the Colossians has some of the most amazing statements about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. But if I were to choose just one relatively small phrase from the letter to convey this idea, it would be Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, which says about Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What an awesome thing to think and imagine. Now, it's important to understand that Colossians is a letter written to a particular group of people at a particular time in history for a particular reason by a particular person. And as a result, it's good for us to know a little bit about who wrote the letter, the people the letter is written to, what's going on in the lives of the people that the letter is written to, and what motivated the author to write the letter. See, there's a story that this letter is a part of. It's not a collection of theological ideas and instructional topics on how to live the Christian life. This letter is not a textbook on Christianity. It is a letter written by someone to someone. And when we read and study this letter, it's good for us to remember that we're listening in on this conversation, in a way, between these people. I think it's unfortunate, really, that the letters in the Bible, like Colossians, are often taught in churches as though they are just a series of topics on the Christian life and theology, rather than recognizing them as letters which are part of a story. Christianity is a story. It's not just 5 points about how to have a happy life and happy kids and a happy wife and realize all of your dreams. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the story about God in relationship with the human race. And so Colossians is part of that story. Let's begin reading Colossians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The first thing we want to note here is the structural differences of letters in the first century compared to letters in our own day. Letters in those days started with identifying who the letter is from, then who the letter is to, and then there's usually a greeting. And as you'll note, we have all of these things in the letter of Colossians in these first two verses. Letters in our own day put the who the letter is from at the end of the letter, doesn't it? But the way that letters were done then makes good sense to me. Because if you're like me, before reading the content of a letter, I always flip to the end to see who the letter's from. Why? Because it makes a difference in how I receive that letter, doesn't it? See, knowing who the letter's from will have an effect on me and how I respond to the content. For example, if the letter is from someone that I don't know, from anywhere, from an organization I've never heard of, I'm not going to give the content of the letter the same kind of consideration that I would if the letter's from someone that I know, an organization that I'm familiar with, or someone I have tremendous respect for. In the case of the letter to the Colossians, although Paul, the writer, has never been to this church before, doesn't know most of the people that attend this church, he's someone that they have tremendous respect for, and he is from a very familiar and important organization. The first thing Paul does in this letter is identify himself, his office of authority, and who gave him that authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The letter is from Paul. Most of the New Testament was either written by Paul directly, or the writers were heavily influenced by Paul. A quick list of the books and letters in the New Testament that were either written by Paul directly or heavily influenced by Paul: Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. He has tremendous influence throughout the New Testament, doesn't he? Paul states his qualifications and his authority: an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul's an apostle, meaning he's one of those special men that had been chosen and set apart, given the responsibility of building and leading the church in those early days. He received his instruction directly from Jesus Christ. And when he speaks, as in this letter to Colossians, he's operating under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul's authority comes from God. You would ask him, who put you in charge? God. Oh. If you flip to the beginnings of Paul's other letters, you'll notice that he begins most of them in a very similar way, identifying himself and then stating the qualifications and authority that he's operating under in writing the letter. As mentioned a moment ago, in our own day, we usually put our name and our title of authority at the end of the letter. Sincerely, George Bush, President of the United States of America. But Paul puts it at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It was during Paul's first imprisonment at Rome when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. It's one of what are called the prison epistles, which also include Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. All of these letters were written during the two-year period that Paul was in Rome under house arrest, awaiting his hearing before Caesar. It was written around AD 60. Now, a side thought about Paul's imprisonment and these letters. On a personal level, his imprisonment was certainly difficult in ways that we can only imagine. But the blessing of it that has been extended to the church is invaluable. Without his imprisonment, he would not have had the need or the opportunity to write these very important letters, which have become part of our New Testament. And then passed forward through the generations to Christians all over the world. Clearly, the sovereign hand of God was at work in all of this. See, from a human point of view, Paul found himself in a Roman prison, and it looked like his ministry opportunities were being severely limited. I mean, he felt called to go into all of the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he could only travel as far as the end of his chain in that prison. But that did not limit what God did through him. Because when we look at it from God's perspective, Paul is able to write these words in one of these other prison epistles, Philippians 1:12, when he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me," referring to his imprisonment, "has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice." As already mentioned, because of his time spent in prison, these very important New Testament books got written to help believers throughout the ages. In our own lives, we need to remember that the way God uses us may not be obvious or apparent in what the impact and the influence is going to be over time. Paul could not have known at the time he was writing these letters what kind of influence they would have for the next 2,000 years. But these letters that he wrote have been instrumental in changing the world. You and I cannot know what kind of influence the things we are doing that God is using us in are going to have over time. We need to simply serve the Lord in every opportunity we're given, no matter how big or small it might appear to be to us, giving our best effort every time, trusting that God is going to be using us for his purpose and his glory now and in the future. And let me assure you, I'm telling myself this more than anybody here. Verse 2, it says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So here we have who the letter is written to. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. This letter is written to a particular community of believers, followers of Jesus Christ, disciples, Christians. And there's three things I want to note about this. First, this letter is to believers. It's not an evangelistic presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to find a lot of argumentation within this letter seeking to demonstrate and prove that Jesus is the Christ of God and that he's Lord over all of creation and worthy to be worshipped and served. All of that is taken for granted by Paul in this letter. Paul assumes that the people reading this letter are on board with all of that and have indeed committed their lives to following Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Second, although this letter is addressed to a particular group of followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean that this letter has no relevance to anyone else. The content of this letter has tremendous relevance for all believers in all places throughout all of history, including you and me today. Third, it's important to remember that this letter is indeed addressed to a particular group of people, which means that not everything in this letter will have direct application for us who are listening in on their conversation. It says they're at Colossae. Here's a map that shows you where Colossae is located in relationship to some other places. Several hundred years before Paul's day, the city of Colossae had been a leading city in the area of what is now modern-day Turkey. Its importance at that time came because this east-west trade route ran right through the city. But when that trade route was relocated and moved to the city of Laodicea, about 10 miles away, Colossae began to decline. And by the time of the writing of this letter to the Colossian church by Paul, the city of Colossae was a relatively small, insignificant city without much at all to distinguish it. Many of the first churches in the Mediterranean area had been founded by Paul himself as he made his missionary journeys through the area. Colossae is an exception. This church was not started by Paul. And in fact, at the time of this letter, he had not even been to this church before. Colossians 2:1 says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. The church at Colossae was started by a man named Epaphras, who is mentioned in the letter a couple of times in verse 7 of chapter 1 and then again in verse 12 of chapter 4. Epaphras was from Colossae himself. Colossae is his hometown. Rather than him being a missionary who traveled to this area specifically to plant a church there, it's believed that Epaphras had become a believer through Paul's ministry while Paul was in the city of Ephesus. He spent about 3 years there working in that area and building the church in Ephesus. And it's believed that Epaphras met Paul at that time. He was converted and became a believer and follower of Christ. And then Paul discipled him and trained him up. And then he went back to his hometown and founded the church there and actually pastored it. At the time of the writing of this letter, Epaphras is actually with Paul in Rome. He spent a fair amount of time with Paul at different times throughout his ministry, being trained and taught by him. Now, another resident of Colossae who may be familiar to some of you and really adds to our story is Philemon. He was a slave owner that Paul wrote a letter to, which we have in our Bible, called Philemon. It's a really tiny letter. Some of you maybe have never even seen it. You flip right past it when you do the fan fold through your Bible, but it's in there. Philemon was a believer living in the city of Colossae, and he had a slave named Onesimus who had apparently stolen some things from him and then ran away. And then, in a very unexpected turn of events, Onesimus somehow runs into Paul. While he's in Rome in this prison, He becomes a believer through Paul, begins to follow Christ. He's actually serving and helping Paul out with his ministry in Rome there. And then Paul writes a letter to Philemon, Onesimus' slave master that he had ran away from, in which he asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus for what he's done and to accept him back as a brother in Christ rather than just a slave. Paul then had Onesimus carry that letter as well as the letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians, carry both of those letters back to Colossae to deliver them, to deliver the letter to Philemon, to his slave master, and to deliver Colossians to the church. So those two letters here are intertwined and connected with each other, aren't they? Something about that story that has always impressed me is Onesimus' willingness to make things right with his master, even at severe personal risk. See, Philemon had the right by law to have Onesimus put to death for what he had done. So the last place in the world that he wants to go is back to his master in Colossae, where he's facing the death penalty. The only hope that he would have for acquittal would be the mercy and grace of his master, Philemon. And in Onesimus' story, we have a picture, don't we, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we are slaves like Onesimus, guilty, on the run, with the death penalty hanging over our head. And we have no defense, no adequate explanation for ourselves and what we have done with our lives and the way we have lived. We're simply guilty before our Master God. We are utterly dependent upon His mercy and grace to spare our life. And the thing that God, our Master, requires of us in order to receive His mercy and grace is to come to Him, acknowledging our guilt, putting ourselves at risk by trusting that He will forgive us, receive us back, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters. And that is exactly what God does for us in Jesus Christ. There's also the parallel in the story for us in needing to make things right with others as an act of repentance on our part. It's not always possible or even profitable for us to go back and try to make things right with everyone in our past that we have ever wronged in some way. But as we are humble and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will lay on our hearts those that we do need to make things right with. Onesimus, he didn't know how his master was going to react. He didn't know if Philemon would take Paul's counsel to heart in this letter to him and receive him back, forgiving him, or if he would have him taken into custody and executed. He didn't know. He had to trust God and step out and do the right thing. If the Lord has laid on your heart someone you need to make things right with, trust the Lord and do the right thing. Paul writes in Colossians 1:2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." Paul often included a blessing to his readers at the beginning of his letter. This blessing is very similar to those in his other letters. He combines here a variation of the standard Greek and Jewish greetings, because greetings was the standard Greek greeting extended to people, and it was actually a form of the word grace. And peace, shalom, was the standard greeting of the Jews. So here we have grace and peace to you. Paul is saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father. In other words, may you be treated better than you deserve by God. And may you experience the wholeness and the blessing that comes from being in good relationship with Him. J. Vernon McGee said, "We must know the grace of God in order to experience the peace of God." Let's talk for just a moment about the circumstances that led to Paul writing this letter. Now, because we don't have many details, we are forced to connect some dots in order to reconstruct what may have happened. But there were apparently some ideas and philosophies being introduced into the Colossian church, which were not part of what Paul had been teaching in the other churches or what Epaphras and others had been teaching in the Colossian church. So Epaphras travels to Rome to meet with Paul to report to him what's going on back in the Colossian church and to get some help from him, some guidance from him about how to deal with this situation. Paul then writes this letter in response. The false teachings, the heresy, being introduced into the Colossian church was some kind of amalgamation of both Judaism and an early form of what would become Gnosticism. Now, rather than get into the nasty details of all that is now, we will deal with those issues as they come up in the letter itself. At this point, I want to say this, that it matters what we believe about God, about Jesus Christ, about the spiritual realm. It matters. It's not a free-for-all out there and just pick and choose whatever we want from that movie and that book and in some really cool stuff that I dreamt up myself while I was high the other day. It matters what we believe. Not all ideas are good ones or even acceptable. This is something that Paul gave his life for. Nearly all of his letters in the New Testament were written to protect the truth and confront errors about God, about Jesus Christ, and about the spiritual realm. It matters what we believe. There are some things that are true, and there are some things that are false. And I know that's not a popular position in this culture especially, but it is true. So in closing this morning, my original intent was to get through the first 14 verses of Colossians today, but we're not going to get there. We've only gotten through the first two verses. So our goal for next week will be the first 14 verses. But I want to close today by bringing us back to that central idea that this letter is really all about. Jesus Christ is everything we need. Don't settle for anything else, because anything else is less. In him are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To say it another way, trust the chef. He knows what he's doing. He has prepared the perfect solution for you and me. And that solution is Jesus Christ. Dive deep into Jesus Christ alone. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, I want to say to you that Jesus Christ is what you have been looking for. He's it, with the capital I. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, your servant, who you used to write this letter. We thank you for the situation in the church at Colossae that served as the motivation for this letter. We thank you that you have preserved it all of these years so that we can read it and learn from it, Lord. I pray, God, that today every person here would be renewed in the idea that Jesus is everything we need. May you exalt him in our mind and in our heart and our life this week, Lord. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.